Good morning. Thanks to the guys for leading us in worship under quite difficult situations, circumstances. I also want to thank Steve for last week preaching, which I don't want to embarrass him anyway, but an amazing sermon which was very compassionate about a subject that perhaps can touch many hearts in this church, and I think you did a brilliant job, Steve. Thank you. And Steve also, though, drew our attention to three words that helped him, and I hope it helped us, to understand the subject of last week. And I hope this week to apply some of that to this morning as well. Those words were context, custom, and it helped us with interpretation. And I know Steve used the newest version of the NIV, which helps with that interpretation. I haven't got that, so I'm just hoping that this works out well. It's also a little bit worrying when you stand here preaching in front of the minister of your church, because you don't want to go to war, and then to have two ministers in here, so please feel for me this morning. One of the hardest things I find about preaching, apart from actually just standing here, is choosing the subject. Now, you think of a book that big, that wouldn't be that difficult, would you really? But it's surprising how hard it can be choosing what you feel the Lord is leading you to preach on. And then once you've done that, is to work out how to put it into some sort of order so it kind of flows and people can get something from it, so you're not dashing about all over the place. As I went through this, I thought to myself, you know, I love reading, and I'm creeping here, sorry ladies, but I'm creeping here really, because I love reading the stories about some of the women in the Bible. Because, you know, they're the ones that were there at the cross with Jesus. They're the ones that didn't tend to run away. They're the ones that listened to him the most intently. We've got a lot to learn from them. And they're also the ones that outnumber us, guys, in the churches, I think, still. So we've got a bit of work to do amongst the men, haven't we? But that's where I come from on this. I chose this particular subject because I can't remember it necessarily being preached on, certainly in this church, before. So it kind of ticked. Steve was talking about ticking the boxes yesterday. It ticked a lot of boxes for me, so I hope it does for you this morning. So imagine the scene. We live increasingly busy lives, which seems strange as there are more things to help us to have more relaxation time than ever before. But we still try to fill even those times when we're not going to work with something or other, whether it be more work or leisure. And we're always running about frazzled and feeling, you know, where are we going to fit? There's not enough hours in the day or minutes in the hours. But try heaven, Jesus' life. In the lead up to this story that Steve read, and what I'm going to say is that this is, as much as anything, I think a Bible study. So I don't actually apologise for that, but it is more of a Bible study than preaching, I suppose, really. The lead up to this story has raised the dead, he's healed the sick, he's cast out demons, he's walked across a lake on the water, he's visited his hometown and found he was not as welcome as he thought he might well have been. He's horrifically lost his cousin. He's preached to at least 5,000 and fed every one of them afterwards. He's remonstrated with religious leaders about ceremonial washing. He's travelled from place to place with no car or public transport. He's walking over rough and dusty ground. He was tired, and so were his disciples. So he enters the house. And it may seem strange that, you know, there's no mention that he owns the house. Certainly he didn't. It probably didn't belong to one of his disciples. It may possibly have been somebody new, but it was a Jewish custom of hospitality. So he would have been welcomed in, even with his disciples. He needs some rest and relaxation, and perhaps to spend some time, some special time, with his disciples, teaching and encouraging them. So that sets the scene for that story. But then what about the woman? Have you ever felt, when you walked into a specific situation, as welcome as a porcupine in a nature's colony? That may very well be how this woman felt. For a start, she's a woman. And women were not highly regarded in Jewish society. In fact, I mentioned the feeding of the 5,000 earlier. That was probably just the men, because they didn't count in the women or the children. Whether that's because they weren't important enough or it was just unnecessary, I don't know. And Jewish divorce laws were much more harsh on the women than they were on the men. They had improved since Old Testament times, but they were still more harsh on the women than the men. She was a non-Jew, a Gentile, and as such was looked down on by the Jews. And even more than that, she had a problem. Ever arrived home from work and there's a knock on the door and there's a neighbour in need? I've had that. A few years ago, I arrived home from work, hot, sweaty, tired, just about to sit down to dinner, on the door. Oh, what's that? Walk out. It's a lady two doors down. And I have to admit, we talked about forgiveness this morning, but she's not one that we necessarily as a family got on that well with, but she had a need on the door. Richard, can you come and help, please? I've got a leak in my water. Me and water systems in houses do not go together. Okay? Electric's not too bad. Other DIY stuff, not too bad. Water and electrics, no. Why did she pick on me? Probably because I've got this kindly face, isn't that what it is? So she came. Richard, can you come, please come down and have a look at this? I've got this water leak and I don't know what to do. My husband's out. The children are out. I can't get any help. I've tried to phone the gas board. I thought, gas board for a water leak? Yeah, okay. Tried to phone the gas board, but please come and help. Yeah, okay. So I walked in there, walked in the front door. And if ever you wanted an advert for silk emulsion on a ceiling, this was it. I walked in to the corridor, and there was this huge bubble of water just hanging from the ceiling. And I thought, I'm going to walk through there, and it's over me, isn't it? Fortunately, it didn't. So I said, is the water turned off? No, I don't even know where the stopcock is. Hunted around, found the stopcock. The stopcock hadn't been turned off since Roman times. What do I do? Go home, get a set of mole grips or Stilsons or something onto this handle thing, try to pull it. I'm going to snap this, it's going to make it worse, aren't I? And I just said to her, look, you know, I really can't help. I don't know what I've got to do here. You're just as well trying to get some professional help. And she did. And I went home and I had my tea. I'd done my bit. And it wasn't that kind of thing that Jesus felt as she walked in, and his, specifically his disciples. Oh, no. Not somebody with a problem. But this woman did have that problem. Jesus wasn't going to get his 5 minutes to himself with his disciples or whatever. But what the woman had heard was of Jesus' fame. What about the daughter? She's said to be a little girl. And certainly she'd been under 13, because probably by then she'd been eligible for marriage. Believe possibly even that Mary, the mother of Jesus, would have been around that age. And that's one of those Jewish customs. But she was probably much younger, perhaps in lower single figures, and she was tormented by a demon. Her mother was at her wit's end. Put yourself in the mother's shoes for a moment, and it may not be as hard as you think. Because if you've ever had children, worked with children, observed children, I will guarantee at some time you will think that they've been possessed by a demon. But seriously, I believe there is more of this even nowadays than we care to admit. In fact, Jack and I were watching a program on telly not too many years ago when there was this young girl who was obviously very troubled, I'll say. And they were trying to find out what was the matter with her, whether it was one of the, you know, ailments that afflict all of us at some time or other. But then they put the camera on her and she looked directly into the lens. And I have to say, pure evil looked back at us. And Jack and I both looked at her and said, we believe she's possessed. And we're convinced of it, and we prayed for her that night, whether it was the case or not, but that's what we truly believe, just by the look on her face. Who knows what disruption this little girl may have brought to family life? And we have to remember that Satan doesn't look at little children and think, ah, bless. He thinks, ah, vulnerability. What about Jesus in this? How do you see Jesus? Is he the no crying he makes, Jesus of the carol, Christmas carol? Or is he the meek and mild Jesus that we read of? He is these things. I'm not too sure about the baby part of it. I'm sure he did cry at some time or other. He's certainly the meek and mild Jesus. But he's also a carpenter. In a time when they didn't have laser-guided cross-cut saws, they didn't have a machine you could put on that wall and it sends a laser out and hits that one that tells you exactly how width wide it is. He didn't have any of those things. He had to do it by hand. And I'm sure he must have blessed that hammer when it came down on his thumb. I'm sure he must have blessed that chisel when it slipped and went into the back of his hand. I'm sure he didn't curse them, actually. But perhaps he did bless them, I don't know. But we certainly know that he got angry, albeit righteous anger, at the temple. He got disappointed and he got frustrated. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory. But he also shows us his human side, his humanity. The woman offers her plea for help. And Jesus answers, woman, should I give the children bread to the dogs? What? What an answer. And this, the meek and mild, gentle Jesus? If I came before Jesus like this, that is not the reaction I would want or expect from him. I want Jesus to put his arm around me, pat me on the head and say, there, there. And I might very well bite back and throw curses at him if I had that reaction that she got from him. But it's not the reaction of this woman. And perhaps her reaction is born of a mixture of desperation, but I think more humility. Whatever Jesus says that she has answered well, and she receives the healing for her daughter that she desperately needs. But who knows what her thoughts were on the way home? I wonder if she wondered what awaits her. Now, I could leave that story there as my chosen subject, leave you to think about it, and say, that's probably the shortest sermon you've ever heard. Go into communion, and all go home early and get our dinner early. And have more time this afternoon. No, you're not. You don't get away that easy. It may be a heartwarming little story, but applying the things that Steve asked us to apply last week, thinking about the context, the custom, helping us to interpret things, I believe there's more to learn from this. And I said it's going to be a bit of a Bible study. If you have church Bibles in front of you, I should have asked you this before, really, so you're prepared. Could you please turn to page 1010, which is the story that Steve just read and just spoken about. And we'll be looking around that a little bit. And that just gets us into that context. There are two things that I really like thinking about. That is Jesus. And the other one, for anybody that knows me, will know the other one's food. I love food. And in these three chapters, chapters 6, 7 and 8, there are, of course, a lot about Jesus, but there's also a lot about food. Although we're not going to be looking at it directly, there is, in chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Chapter 7, ceremonial washing before food, the story that we have looked at already. And then chapter 8, almost a repeat of chapter 6, the feeding of the 4,000. And then the teaching about the yeast of the Pharisees. And that's nothing to do with a masterclass in bread making. As much as I might like it to be, none of these things is about what goes into my stomach. It's much more about what is in my heart. It's about spiritual food. The disciples had not been there the disciples had been there not long ago when Jesus had fed the 5,000. And yet here they were asking the same old question again. In chapter 8, verse 4, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Jesus just said simply, what have we got? What's here? And with God's blessing, it was more than enough yet again. Then in chapter 7, the Pharisees challenged Jesus about his disciples' eating habits. Verse 5 says, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Now we always get our grandchildren, Harrison and Joseph and Scarlet Rose when she's with us, before a meal, they have to go upstairs and wash their hands. That's a very good thing to do. But this has nothing to do with cleanliness as such. It was about spiritual cleanliness, yes. But it's about the ceremonial washing, and the Pharisees were really big on that. Jesus answers their criticism. We need to read verses 6 to 9 of that. I shall read from verse 5. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And it goes on a little bit further. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And then Jesus draws the crowd to him. And he continues in saying these words. That's 14 to 23. And I've got to find it now. Right. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. And this is why I said sometimes you see Jesus' frustration coming out. Are you so dull, he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And then back into chapter 8. And if you ever thought there's no humour in Scripture, I would challenge that. Because for me, this is one of the funniest sections of Scripture. And that also helps us again to see how Jesus felt sometimes frustrated. Verse 14 to 21, chapter 8. It says this: the disciples had forgotten to bring bread. And don't forget, Jesus just fed the 4,000. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? They've just seen 4,000, at least, and bear in mind, probably the women and children that were there weren't counted in, fed with very little, and there's 7 baskets left over. And they forgot to bring bread. Now, I have to say, if you saw me just before the service, and the reason why I came in late, Steve, was because I realised I hadn't got my glasses, so I popped home to get them. When I got there, I realised I hadn't got keys to get in the house, so I came back, got some keys, went back home again, found my glasses, and came back again. That's why I was late. And I'm laughing at these. They did have that one loaf that was already in the boat, but Jesus is not worried about this. He takes the opportunity to teach them something, not to be like the Pharisees, who are so wrapped up in tradition that they fail to see the power of God for their own lives. And that can permeate through so many areas of life. Okay, so you're thinking, and if you've got one of the church Bibles in front of you, I've talked a lot about food, and I've missed out a section there, the healing of the blind man. Sorry, wrong one. Sorry, healing of the deaf and mute man. It's in the middle there. And you say, okay, so what, you missed that out? There's no food in it, is there? But I think there's still something that we can learn from that. All this has got us a hope, thinking about spiritual food. But there's no food in that reading. So what can we learn from it? Well, actually, this, and listen for this little link, this is a very clever link, this folds in very nicely. Yeah? All right, okay, fair enough. Again, it's about custom and context. The man was deaf and mute, and there was a custom or belief amongst Jews that if you had a serious ailment like this, it must be a punishment for some sin in your life or some ancestor's life somewhere along the line, father or grandfather or something. In fact, Jesus was asked this very question by his disciples in John's Gospel in chapter 9 of a man born blind. Who sinned to cause this? No one, was Jesus' answer. But God's glory will be displayed through it. So what does this all mean for us? When I read through this, I thought, yeah, this is about spiritual food. But even more than that, it's about seeking spiritual food. Why are you here this morning? Is it because of your tradition? Is it because it's your custom? Is it because you're amongst friends? Then carry on doing it. That's absolutely brilliant. Do that. But I would say to you, Jesus wants more for you than that. He wants more for you than tradition. He wants more for you than custom. He wants more for you than just friendship. He wants to be your saviour. He wants to be your redeemer. He wants to be your friend. But he may test you. just as that woman was tested in what he said to her. But if we humbly seek God, there is no reason why you should not get the same answer as what she got. You have answered well. What you've asked for has been done for you. Seek him humbly. Remember that no one is too far from God to be touched by Jesus. That man who was born deaf and mute may very well have been a social outcast. But Jesus healed him. Jesus had compassion on him. Doesn't mean that you are so far from God, wherever you are, that Jesus can't touch you. And unlike the disciples, remember what God has done. Remember what he's done in your lives. In a few moments, we're going to gather around this communion table as an act of remembrance. Remember what God has done on the cross for us. And he calls us to come around this table and to share with him in that. So I'd encourage you, seek spiritual food. Amen.